Thanks for listening to this Arrow FM podcast, shared on accessmedia.nz with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us for another episode of A Meaningful Life. It's really awesome.
Hello, good afternoon. I'm not sure why we are not connected in the TV.
Me too. But I think maybe it's broadcasting. We'll see. We'll check it out.
Yeah. So hopefully we are broadcasting.
Yeah.
And our previous announcer hasn't broken anything. But, yeah. John, you may want to start.
Okay, dokie. We'll start off our program for today. And it is our season finale. Or you could call our series finale, season finale. That's a TV program. Sorry about that. So 7 weeks ago, we asked one question. Is salvation really the greatest gift ever given? Not the most talked about.
Yes.
Not the most assumed. The greatest. The one that, if it is what Christianity claims it is, changes not just where we go when you die, but who you are right now.
Totally agree. Yes. And we call this holistic transformation, what a saved life looks like in the real world.
Mm-hmm.
This is Kenny Vermeulen and my co-host here.
Mm-hmm. This is John De La Rosa. And yeah, it's really awesome to have you all here today.
And we thank RFM for allowing us to do this. Thank you so much, Marina, Veronica, and Michael. I hope we are on the air. And we are recorded as well. Okay, John, you start.
Mm-hmm. I mentioned a while ago, 7 weeks ago, we asked one question. Is salvation really the greatest gift ever given? Not the most talked about, not the most assumed, the greatest. The one that, if it was Christianity claims it is, changes not just where we go when you die, but who you are right now.
That's true. And we look at the problem, which is sin, not as a behavior list, but as a broken relationship with the source of our life. We looked at grace, the most scandalous and unearned gift in the universe. We looked at the cross, where God absorbed the cost himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really powerful. I mean, we looked at the resurrection, the proof that the cost was accepted. We looked at what salvation does to a person, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And we looked at what saved life looks like when it is actually being lived.
And today,
we bring it all home.
Okay, John, welcome to the final of A Meaningful Life, everybody, on Arrow FM 92.7.
Mm-hmm.
This is Kenny Vermeulen being with you on our final episode.
Yeah, it's our finale. So 7 weeks, more than 7 weeks ago, today we put the whole thing together. And I want to say honestly, coming out of this series, I'm more convicted than I was going in. Not because I've collected more arguments, but because I have sat with this long enough to feel the weight of it.
And so through episode 7, A Meaningful Life, The Saved Life, the grand finale, and we're doing something different today. This one is personal from both of us.
Mm-hmm. Lovely, lovely. And that's so true. It's the grand synthesis, folks. This is where everything culminates together. So 7 episodes, including this episode today, one gift and one life. So let's talk about it. Let me build the whole picture one final time. 7 episodes in 7 minutes, not as a summary, as a building, because this is what it has been. Each episode was a layer, and today we stand back and see what was being constructed. Episode 1 established the need. Sin not as a behavior, that's sin, not as a behavior catalog, but as a broken relationship, a severing from the source of life. The diagnosis, universal, structural, not fixable by willpower, and the honest acknowledgement across philosophy, psychology, and history that the human problem is deeper than the human solution.
So episode 2 introduced the gift, grace, and earned, undeserved, utterly countercultural, the thing that offends before it liberates, given while we were still sinners, not after we reformed. It's while. So that timing is the scandal and the glory.
Mm-hmm. Episode 3 showed us the cost. The cross, not a symbol, but a specific event. The moment where God absorbed the consequences of every episode. So episode 1 in human history, the innocent taking the place of the guilty, justice and mercy colliding in one afternoon on one hill.
And episode 4 gave us the proof, the resurrection, historically attested, existentially transforming. Death is not final. Jesus is not a dead founder. He is alive. And the power that raised him lives in everyone who receives what he did.
That's really awesome. Remember, the resurrection power is available to every believer. All you need to do is make sure that you fully commit to it, you understand it, and it changes the game for all of us. Episode 5 mapped what it does to us. Justified, the verdict delivered, permanent, unconditional, sanctified, the renovation in progress, guaranteed to complete, and glorified, the destination is secured, spoken in the past tense by the God who cannot lie.
I really love the sanctified, the renovation in progress.
Oh, yeah, true.
Hopefully we get to the complete renovation rather than half renovated.
Yeah, it would really depend on us. If we decide to actually surrender to the Lord and believe that, embrace that, then definitely we are on that path.
Yes. Yes. And our listeners, yeah, I think be mindful of that. You are on renovation in progress, and it would be amazing if that renovation is actually completed before we are glorified and graduated to heaven.
Of course, that will be awesome.
Okay, so episode 6 brought it into Tuesday, a new operating system, the heart transplant, as mentioned in Ezekiel 36, the fruit that grows when the root is right. Forgiveness that flows from the size of what we've been forgiven. Suffering that produces something because nothing is wasted in his hands. And purpose, not invented, but discovered.
Oh, that is awesome. I mean, if you have a new operating system in your being, then definitely you are going to do something far greater than what you have been doing currently. And that's how beautiful, you know, the life of a person who is submitted to Christ. And so today, episode 7, what does it all add up to? What kind of life does the greatest gift in history actually make possible? So listen, folks, this is very, very important. And the question underneath the question, are you living it? According to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, from the New Living Translation, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. Wow. Make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So that is the imperative. We have to trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is not that they would believe a more correct doctrine. It is that they would experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And I definitely agree with that statement, because even now I am still trying to grasp and put my head around the love of Christ. It's really unfathomable. The destination of salvation is not intellectual assent to self-truths. It is a life so rooted in the love of God that it draws life from that root. The word complete in Greek is pleroma, filled to capacity, overflowing, that is the saved life as its fullest expression.
That is amazing, John.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in John 10, verse 10, in the New Living Translation, it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." That's what Jesus said.
Uh-huh.
So the Greek word for rich and satisfying is perissos.
Mm-hmm.
Abundantly beyond measure, overflowing. Jesus is not offering survival. He is not offering religious compliance with an entry ticket at the end. He is offering a life that overflows. Not perfect, not without suffering, but full. Beyond what you can engineer for yourself. This is what the saved life is meant to feel like.
Mm-hmm.
Not someday, but now.
Yeah. I mean, that's the ploy of the devil if we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. In order for us not to fulfill what salvation can give us, he actually steals, kills, and destroys us. Yeah.
Yes.
So the first thing that he, this is from my experience, talking to a lot of Christians, the first thing that the devil actually steals is our identity, so that we will not move towards that grand life that God has intended for us to live, that life that impacts our eternity and the eternity of others. The next is, if he is unsuccessful to steal that identity, what he kills is our relationship with Christ. And so that's why a lot of believers, they do not actually do their devotionals. They do not pray. They do not read the word. They don't have a relationship with Christ, because that is what the devil kills, the relationship with Christ. And a lot of Christians do not put a premium on the time that they need to spend with Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. every day. And so that is what happens. That relationship is killed. And of course, if our identity is stolen, our relationship is killed, then our lives is practically destroyed, because we will still continue to live in sin, and we will conform to the pattern of the world, the culture of the world, and we will not be any much different from a person who is not a believer,
mm-hmm.
and not much different from a person who practices what the world practices, mm-hmm. unfortunately.
And that's where the renovation process never gets finished.
Yeah.
And that's where, indeed, the abundant life that the Lord has promised is not really present in us.
Yeah, that's true. So the promises of God are all yes in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we say amen to those promises, because it's real. It is delivered. Most of the promises are made in past tense. So it has been done and dusted by the power of the cross of Calvary. Unfortunately, we do not believe that, because we don't have that link, that connection. So you're right. The renovation, the sanctification process never finishes.
Yes.
And perhaps if it started at all, maybe it's just 3% along the way.
Yes.
And then we stop.
And then we stop.
Yeah.
Because like other people think, oh, I'm going to heaven already, because that is God's promise for me.
Yeah.
And that's when people stop.
Yeah.
And then they allow their identity as the child of God, the daughter of the King of Kings,
mm-hmm.
or the son of the King of Kings,
mm-hmm.
to be taken away from yeah. them. And because that identity is taken away or forgotten or put in a corner,
mm-hmm.
then your behavior is not really aligned to what your identity is.
Yeah.
And then that's when it's easy to lose the relationship,
mm-hmm.
because you haven't really given importance to your identity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why our behavior does not change, because our identity still remains of the world.
Mm. So the one that you said earlier, John, so you have the identity, and then we've got the relationship,
mm-hmm.
and the third one?
It's our life in general. It's
our life in general, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it's
that's
totally right. destroyed.
Yeah.
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 Instead of being able to live a life, let's say, of peace.
Yes.
You know, we exchange peace for difficult situations or sorrow. I mean, yeah. why would you do that if you had, mm-hmm. you know, if you're just thinking out loud practically?
Yeah.
You exchange love for hate.
Yes. And indeed, your life being fruitful.
Yeah.
The fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you could easily if you have that relationship, you have that forgiveness in you, it's easy to let go.
Yeah.
Because human nature doesn't let go.
Yeah. That's 100%.
Yeah.
I mean, human nature will dictate us to, you know, not forgive because that person who offended us did a lot of damage to us. But actually, by not forgiving, you're actually doing a lot of damage again to yourself. Over and over again.
Yes.
And so, it is just a shame that a lot of Christians do not really understand the value of what Christ has done on the cross and how he can be magnified in our lives. And so if he's not magnified, sin is amplified in our lives.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
If Jesus is not magnified, then sin is amplified.
Yeah.
But Jesus can only be magnified if we know our identity well.
Yeah.
And then because we know our identity, we know who we are in God's eyes, then we have that relationship. We call him Abba Father.
Oh, yeah.
And then that's when our life becomes fruitful because we're really abiding in him.
Yeah,
we're connected. We're plugged in.
Yeah. And that's what salvation does to us. So that's really powerful if you're going to look at it, right? And so we talk about what the series has done to us, the personal reckoning.
Yeah. So, John, I want to do what we do in every series final.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get honest with you.
Mm-hmm.
Not with our listeners first, but with you. What has this series actually done to you?
Mm-hmm.
Not to the theology, but to John.
Mm-hmm. So, practically, if I'm going to look at it from the perspective of what it has done to me, it has taken me away from the fleshly lifestyle and has allowed me to focus on the practical applications of what Christianity can be.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to look at, you know, the practical impact of having that Christian lifestyle, then you would understand that everything has a purpose, as we have mentioned, you know, suffering, trials and testings and discipline. But more than that, if you're going to look at the value of our lives here on this planet, we are supposed to add value to other people's lives and eventually impact our eternity and their eternity. And looking at the practical impact of that in terms of our lifestyle, it actually makes our life easier. You know the why. So you endure the process, because you know what is at the end. And what happens to you is, because of that relationship with Christ, it just totally builds up. So, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know the doctrines. I can navigate the theology. I've preached it. I talked about it. I have written about it. But preparing the series, sitting with cross week after week, with the resurrection, with justified, sanctified, glorified, what it has done is rekindle an awe I think I had let become familiar.
I like that one. Rekindle an awe.
Yeah. I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you have that awestruck wonder of how great God is, you know, it's really awesome.
It's struck wonder.
Yeah. So salvation is not familiar. It is extraordinary. Imagine having the assurance that when you die, your spirit will go to heaven and be with God. And that's amazing. And that's a guarantee. And everyone whom you love, who accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, will be there with you. So death is not the end here, because we will have each other in eternity. That's why it's extraordinary. And I had quietly let it become ordinary, because, you know, it actually consumes you at times. And, you know, and there's no more novelty about it at times, because you're not emphasizing it. So I had it settle into the furniture of my belief rather than standing over me the way it should. The series has brought it back to the size it actually is.
Yeah. So that's why I actually really am very thankful that we're dealing with this, because, yeah, our salvation journey, our believer's journey started when we were still younger, younger than what we are now. And as John said, it has become a furniture, and we sort of take it for granted how powerful it is. So it's really good to be reminded that it's the best gift we can ever have. It's the best gift we can give our family, best gift we could ever give our friends.
Yeah, that is so true.
So for me, it's been episode 2, which is about grace.
Mm-hmm.
But as we know, it said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God."
Mm-hmm.
So because I realized and this is hard to say out loud, I have been living quietly, consistently, almost invisibly, as if grace was conditional. As if there is a version of me that is too much for grace. A particular failure, a particular pattern, something I keep bringing back that I thought I should disqualify, that should disqualify me by now.
Mm-hmm.
It's really amazing
mm-hmm.
how the Lord loves us.
Yeah.
That He wanted to be with us.
Yeah.
So He gave us this opportunity to get to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior
mm-hmm.
so that we can be forgiven of our sins.
Yeah.
And sitting with Romans 5:8, it said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Something broke open. Not the word. I've known the word, that timing. Not when I had it together, while we are yet sinners.
Yeah.
Who wants to do that? while we are yet sinners,
yeah.
Christ died for us.
Yeah. And that breaks the myth that you have to be okay before you approach the throne of Christ. No, you don't need to be okay. You can be whoever or whatever you are at that particular moment and then just approach His throne.
Yes.
Yeah. That is the heart of the gospel. That one word,
while we are yet sinners.
Yeah.
Because really you could see that it is undeserved.
Yes.
It is by His grace.
Yes.
He gives it to you while we are still sinners.
Yeah, yeah.
While we are not born yet.
Yeah. Or while you are doing maybe the most
horrible sin.
Yeah, the most terrible. Just like what happened to the Apostle Paul before he became Paul, he was Saul.
Mm.
And as Saul, he actually committed to the persecution of believers and the murder of Stephen, according to the Bible.
Mm.
He was there. And I think that's the most important thing I've heard all series. Not from a guest, not from a study, but from my co-host right here. That word that broke something open wasn't the concept. It was timing. So, you know, talk about the listeners right now. If you have any answers to these questions, please pop us a message at 0273417908, or you can direct message us at our FB page, Meaningful Life. So the questions are, what have this 7 weeks shifted, or more than 7 weeks shifted for you as a believer? What word, moment or episode broke something open? Yeah, please share if you have any.
Yes, it would be great to hear from you guys. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at the research, philosophy, and cultural evidence.
Mm-hmm.
The Harvard Grant Study, the 85 years mm-hmm. of human flourishing.
Wow, this is
awesome.
What
a study, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
The longest longitudinal happiness study in history tracked participants across their entire adult lives.
Yeah.
85 years.
Uh-huh.
The current director, Robert Waldinger, was asked, what is the single most important finding from 85 years of data?
Mm-hmm.
His answer, good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period.
Mm-hmm.
And the quality of those relationships depends above all on one thing, whether we feel genuinely known and unconditionally accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And that is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Being known completely by God and accepted anyway,
mm-hmm.
just as we are.
Yeah.
The most comprehensive study of human flourishing points directly to the territory the gospel has always occupied.
Yeah. Genuinely known.
Genuinely known. Loved as you are.
Yeah. Unconditionally.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to break down the depth of the study, they had 724 participants in the beginning of the study.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, folks, it started in 1938. With 724 participants, that's absolutely amazing. And the research actually examined the participants' physical health, psychological well-being, careers, marriages, friendships, social lives, aging, and life satisfaction. And so the quality of people's relationship is strongly associated with health and well-being across adulthood, according to the study, relationship with other people. But bringing salvation and having a relationship with Christ, that just blows your mind away. Because you are experiencing something divine, who is perfect, who died for you and for me. And so that type of relationship actually is very, very riveting. It's unfathomable being loved unconditionally while you are sinning at that stage before you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And so that is something that is really, really amazing. So if salvation was part of the research, then salvation through Christ, by grace, through faith, would definitely be part of what has been examined. But since this is actually a research based on behavior in relationships, they focus on good relationships with people. But then again, if we emphasize that we have a good relationship with Christ, good relationships with others will follow.
That's amazing, John.
Yeah.
So you would think, really, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be thriving.
Yeah.
And that's where the abundant life comes in.
Yeah.
Because indeed, even if you may be suffering due to a number of issues in your life, you know that somebody is holding you, holding your future, allowing you to go through those suffering, and He's not wasting those experiences that you have.
That is true.
It's building your character.
Exactly. I mean, what would change if your life, you know, you are genuinely known by God? And He knows everything about you. What would change? And everything that you are going through, whether you think it's positive or negative, it actually funnels into a creation of someone who is going to be better than they were a day before.
That's right.
Yeah.
Which is a really very positive, positive attitude.
Yeah, yes. I mean, if you're going to look at the practicality of it, most often than not, relationships that we have, we would experience rejection, we would experience pain, right? And sometimes I have spoken to people who have bad relationships and it's really given them trauma.
Mm.
But salvation itself allows us that relationship that is beyond human endeavors. Mm. And so it's really amazing.
And that kind of rejection or criticism doesn't necessarily just come from friends. It could be from your family. Mm-hmm. And that even hurts the most.
Yeah.
It comes from your family.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, the thing that breaks or makes you is usually your family. And unfortunately, I have to admit this, but according to studies, usually the father's impact to the child.
Right.
That makes or breaks the child.
Oh, that is so sad.
Yeah.
So fathers, be careful what you do.
Yeah.
So let's look at the Ikigai and the biology of purpose.
Oh, wonderful.
It's the Okinawa longevity research. The Japanese concept of Ikigai, which means reason for being, has been studied in some of the world's longest lived communities.
Mm-hmm.
A consistent thread comes out. A daily sense of being needed, useful, and purposeful beyond oneself. People with strong ikigai live longer, recover from illness faster, and report significantly higher life satisfaction.
Yeah.
Salvation provides the deepest possible ikigai, a cosmic purpose, which is reconciliation with God, a daily calling, which is love, love yourself, love your neighbors, and an eternal horizon, which is a promise of heaven.
Oh, 100%. If you're going to elevate Ikigai in the perspective of salvation, 100%, I would definitely agree. I mean, the people in Okinawa, it's considered the blue zone. So, you know, folks, I would really encourage you to watch the Blue Zone documentary in Netflix. It's really amazing.
Mm.
And so most of them are actually more than 100 years old.
Yeah. Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah.
It's amazing, but they keep moving.
Yeah.
They keep moving. They're eating healthy food, which is from their garden.
Yeah. I saw the ladies in Okinawa. They were still doing their usual diving routine. They were getting,
diving.
Yeah, they actually get seashells.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they're very active. They have a strong sense of community.
Mm.
And they're very happy. I mean, if you're going to look at how they were living in Okinawa, in this particular blue zone, you would not see any amount of focus on materialism, focus on positional power. They are actually a group of people just living out their lives, loving their lives, and they are just happy consistently.
That's right. And they're always with people.
Yeah.
They're always with people. Yeah. I think I know now what to do. Yeah, so true. And indeed, it's not about how big your house is.
Yeah.
It's not about how independent you are, but it's about how connected you are with the people you love and the community.
Yeah, especially when you have a neighborhood or a community that is aligned with the way of life that they have.
Mm.
And imagine they understand that they should be eating 80% full, never 100%.
That's right.
That's part of the discipline that they have. They would love to walk most of the time. They would not use any vehicles that is electric or fuel driven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they have bicycles, yes. And I believe that they are useful for each other without, you know, being without asking for anything in return, because that's part of their purpose. They have that community. And imagine if you have that community here in Masterton.
I was just thinking of that. I thought I will actually, my vision and mission will be to make Masterton a blue zone area. How's that, John?
Yeah, I would definitely encourage you to do that. I mean, I think the Seventh-day Adventist has a lead on
I know. They're quite good, actually, the Seventh-day Adventist. I think I'll work together with the Seventh-day Adventist guys. Yeah.
We can learn a lot from them.
From them.
Yeah.
Because they've been really emphasizing good, healthy living and good, healthy eating.
Yeah.
Like their magazine is my favorite. When I was in university, when I go to the library, I just read everything about them.
Yeah.
But I completely forgot them when I'm a professional and I just went eating whatever I like, which is really sad.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I would just like to emphasize this as well. I mean, you have the tech, you have the process in terms of, you know, eating healthy and living healthy. And according to the study, social connection is very important. Purposeful living, key. Physical activity, folks, physical activity is very important to them. Diet. You know, as you have mentioned a while ago, they eat healthy food, the things that are organic in their places.
Vegetables, fruits from the garden.
Yeah. Yeah. And they get their seafood fresh from the sea.
From the sea.
Yeah. Of course, community, as you have mentioned, very important. And the cultural practices, the alignment of how they actually help each other.
Mm.
And yeah, I don't think there's a much backfighting here or gossip. I do not believe, because they're able to live in a community that is very, very, how would you call that? Cohesive.
Cohesive, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's our aim.
Yeah.
Like John and I are involved in community groups. I think that's what we should aim for, John.
Mm.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah. So let's talk about the post-egoic development.
Huh. Yeah, lovely.
Luvinger's ego development theory.
Uh-huh.
Developmental psychologist Jane Luvinger documented that the highest stages of human psychological maturity are characterized by a shift from self-focused living to other-focused contribution.
Mm-hmm.
From managing one's own identity to participating in something larger than oneself.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is structurally the most complete available framework for this development shift.
Mm-hmm.
Dying to self and rising to new life oriented toward others and toward eternity.
Yeah. I mean, that is what salvation can do to us. We focus less on ourselves. And we're able to look at other people. And the time that you focus less on yourself is the time that you are set free from all the things that is pulling you down.
That's right.
This is actually very cool. So early development for the study showed that people are focused on self-protection, rules that they need to follow, or expectations that they create, approval, the importance of achievement to, you know, being able to identify who they are on the basis of their achievement. And that's how they maintain their identity. So their life is defined on their achievements. Maybe a mother who has an excellent child, academically or let's say sports. But the more mature people, this is really powerful. They are more self-aware. They have tolerance for complexity. In other words, they are able to manage disasters in life because they're quite flexible. And so they're resilient. They have strong empathy. They are more responsible. They recognize the importance of interconnectedness. And they have concern for broader purposes, much larger than who they are.
Yes. That's really amazing.
Mm-hmm. That is really amazing. I mean, if you shift from the gospel message of dying to self, that is exactly what it is.
And even the promise of eternity. I don't know if you've been flying and you're in the clouds and look at the heavens, look at the clouds and the blue skies, and actually look in the window and ask myself, am I willing to leave the world, the material things of the world, and indeed experience heaven? And I thought, when even in that layer of maybe it's the first heaven, it's already so beautiful that you're actually willing to just forget all about the world and just be there.
Yeah, I mean, that's what you call the mountaintop experience. And there are times that you would experience that. It's the time that you would just want God to take you. Bring me home, Lord.
If it's already beautiful here, it must be more beautiful where you are. Yeah,
exactly. If you're going to look at what the book of Revelations actually describe heaven to be, I mean, the Apostle John was just floored.
Yeah.
When he saw a glimpse of heaven and how he saw God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, wow.
So the next one is narrative identity and brain architecture. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us about it, John?
This is really wonderful. I mean, I'm just going to look at it from this perspective. So, really, really powerful if you're going to look at this. And so what happens is, it's a research by Dan McAdams. And so what happens is, you have your personal myth. And what happens is, you have your curated past, you have your narrative identity, who you believe you are, and your experience present. So that's how it actually works from this study. And you have your imagined future. And so what happens is, you create your own story, you create your own identity, you create what you would really want to happen. And so what happens to you is, you have a beginning, you have a middle, and you have an end. And so what happened is, this is really cool. This is really cool. If you look at salvation, it would answer the following questions that this study actually sought to answer, to ask. Mm-hmm. Where did I come from? Mm-hmm. What happened to me? Who am I? What do my experiences mean? Where am I going? So these were the questions that Dan McAdams used to create that narrative identity. Salvation answers all of these questions for you, the person.
Yeah. Yes.
Without a doubt.
You were a sinner. You accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now you become a child of God. And now this is the promise for you.
Exactly. And that's how the Lord changes your story. So, for instance, if you say that I failed and I am useless, you would change your narrative to I failed, I learned something, and I became stronger. If you are going to shift your framing of that failed experience. And that's how amazing the power of redemption is, if you're going to look at what McAdams' research on redemptive narratives. So, to change lives. Paul, from a murderer to, the staunchest believer. As I have mentioned.
That's a big change, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, also Paul's life.
Yeah, and that's what we read, right? Timothy, from a timid, shy pastor.
Yeah. A very strong pastor of a very big church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So those are the truth about what salvation can do to us. It changes us. And our measure of success is not the measure of success of the world.
Mm.
We focus on glorifying God and being happy, having a community, and impacting the lives of others. That's the focus. Not getting rich, not having to buy several cars or...
several houses.
Yeah, several houses. Or having, let's say, a business that earns you millions. Yeah. I mean, it can happen to a person pursuing their lives within the scope of salvation. But their primary focus is to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes life simpler.
Yes. So the last one, the conversion effect.
Ah, yeah.
What is this about? It's across studies in sociology, psychology, and criminology. Genuine Christian conversion is associated with statistically significant reductions in substance abuse,
mm-hmm.
violence, family breakdown, and recidivism,
mm-hmm.
and corresponding increases in pro-social behavior, mm-hmm. relationship stability, and reported well-being.
Mm-hmm.
Nicky Cruz is not an outlier. He is the data.
Mm-hmm.
When salvation is received at the level of the heart, not merely acknowledged at the level of the mind,
mm-hmm.
it produces measurable, observable, and durable change.
Yeah.
So it's really a change of heart,
yeah.
not an intellectual sort yeah. of information.
And that's true. Stuff. Yeah, I mean, that's why the transformation is permanent. It's enduring if you're going to look at that. And so, you know, true Christian conversion actually changes even the structure of our brains. Based on neuroscientists' work, you know, you have neuroplasticity. So what happens to you, you start to stop deciding from the limbic system, which is actually your emotional impulsive drive.
Mm-hmm.
And then you shift towards decision-making in the prefrontal cortex. And that is what happens to a believer who experiences genuine conversion.
That's true. That's true. Because indeed, between me and John, we're both university graduates, and John is a psychologist and I am an IT professional, but we have chosen that the best thing that could that ever happened to us is having Christ in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we happen to be Christians and believers who are professionals.
Yeah. I mean, if you're going to look at social justice or restorative justice here in New Zealand, they promote that. But they don't integrate any spiritual component to it because they are very, very careful in promoting a certain form of belief system within the corrections. But in the Philippines, Kenny,
mm-hmm.
they have allowed religious organizations to have ministry inside prison.
Oh, I thought we do have that here too.
No, we don't have that.
Okay.
The restorative justice does not allow actually the process of having religious organizations within the prison
within
walls.
Within the prison walls.
Yeah.
Oh.
In the Philippines, it has been done.
Yeah.
I have spoken to a pastor who was previously a murderer who had, you know, true conversion.
Yeah.
And of course, it is going to be a given. Not all of them will receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But those who genuinely did receive Jesus as Lord and Savior when they went out,
yeah,
they actually were a changed person. And most of them wanted to do ministry. Most of them actually wanted to have a job so that they may be able to provide for their families.
Mm-hmm.
They want redemption in their households. They want forgiveness from their children or their wives or their husbands. And so that's how I was able to understand the power of
salvation.
Salvation.
Yes.
True salvation. Yeah.
It's good when you're actually able to see it, huh?
Yeah. Just talking to people. In our neighborhood, there was this pastor who passed by the church that we had in San Andres Bukid during that time. And then he asked me if I can have a chat to him. And I did have a chat to him. And then I found out he actually received Jesus while he was in prison.
In prison, yeah.
And then when he went out, he just wanted to serve God.
Yeah. And that's actually really a framing of our minds that, hey, there is no way you're going to judge this person because he now has received Jesus and you should give him a chance to indeed show himself that he has changed.
Yeah. And I had a wonderful time with that person. Mm-hmm. Really powerful.
So C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, he said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God.
Yeah, so we are children of the King of Kings. And if you have that identity, you practically fully understand, and you should fully understand and grasp that. So Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important.
Yeah. I wish we could always have that in our head.
Yeah.
It's actually really important.
Yeah.
And then one from Irenaeus of Lyon, the second century, he said, God became man so that man might become what God intended him to be.
Yeah.
That's very powerful.
It is. I mean, imagine if you're going to according to the plans of God.
Mm.
That's amazing.
We are more than conquerors.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we are victors according to the word of God.
Yeah.
Paul Tillich, the shaking of the foundations, he said, you are accepted by which that is greater than you, of course. And the name of which you do not know, simply accept the fact that you are accepted. And that's the acceptance of God.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, the God of the Bible, of course, not the generic God.
That's right, yeah. Yes.
So why don't we break for prayer?
Yes. Let's break for prayer. That's very important.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go. Father, we have spent 7 weeks standing at the edge of the greatest thing you have ever done. Mm-hmm. And we are undone by it. Not by theology, but by the love behind it. The love that designed a solution before we fully felt the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That sent your Son not when we were ready, but while we were still sinners.
Mm-hmm.
That raised him from death as the proof that nothing in all of creation beyond your redemptive reach.
Mm-hmm.
For every listener, Lord, who has heard this series and something has shifted, please honor that shift.
Mm-hmm.
Complete it. Lead it somewhere real. For the person who does not know you, who does not yet know you, this is the invitation. Not to a religion, not to a set of beliefs to manage, but to a relationship. With a living God who knows you completely and loves you anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Receive it. Begin the only story worth living.
Mm-hmm.
And for all of us, make salvation not the thing that we remember, but the thing that we live every day, starting tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just imagine, Kenny, if everyone who is a believer will live out their lives on the basis of their salvation. Wow.
Yes. So, and that's where really the abundant life is coming from.
100%. So remember this, the saved life is not what you do with your salvation. It is what salvation does to you. So the grand learning moment, the synthesis of 7 episodes, let me say it as simply as I can. Episode 1 said, you were made for this. The problem is real and so is the diagnosis. Episode 2 said, the gift was given before you were ready, while we were sinners. Episode 3 said, the cost was absorbed so the gift could be free. Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Episode 4 said, and the proof that it worked is an empty tomb on a Sunday morning. Resurrection power.
Mm-hmm.
Episode 5, and what it does to you is verdict, renovation, destiny, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Episode 6 said, and the life it makes possible is real, observable, durable, and available right now. So episode 7 says,
the saved life is not what you do with your salvation. It is what salvation does with you.
Yeah, you don't manage salvation, you don't maintain it, you don't perform well enough to keep it, you received it. And then you live from it every day, as fully as you can, from as deep in it as you can go.
I like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like getting your getting water from the deep well,
mm-hmm.
as deep as you can go.
Yeah.
Our relationship with God, the fullness of it is very much dependent on how deep you go into that relationship.
100%. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that actually provides us with the ethos of how conversion, true conversion happens. That connection, that deep connection with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And the people who die with the most peace are not the ones who accumulated the most.
Amen.
They are not the ones who received the most.
Mm-hmm.
But they are the ones. So they are not the ones who accumulated the most, but they are the ones who received the most and gave the most of themselves in response.
Mm-hmm.
Not because they had to, but because they knew that they were loved.
Yeah.
And from that loved, they lived.
Wow. So here's the challenge. Not just for this week, for the rest of our lives, every morning. Before anything else, receive it, not as a doctrine, as a gift. I have been justified. The verdict is delivered. I am being sanctified. The renovation is in progress. I will be glorified. The destination is certain. Nothing I face today is outside that frame. And from this frame, I live today.
Yes, and just remembering that on a daily basis is actually what Save Life is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a perfect life. It's not a religious one. A life lived from the inside of the greatest gift ever given.
Wow. We would like to invite you, if you haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior yet today. So if something has been stirring in you over these 7 weeks or even just in the last hour, I want to give you the simplest possible response to it. Not a complicated prayer, not a checklist, not a commitment you have to understand fully before you can make. Just this.
So true. So talk to God right now. In your car, in your kitchen, while you're walking the dog, sitting in the car park after this program, just simply say, God, I believe you exist. I believe I need what the cross provided. I receive it. I receive you. I am yours. Forgive me. A sinner. I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior.
Let's just pause for a while, Kini, and allow the audience to soak it in.
Yes.
And that's it. That is the door. And on the other side of it is the beginning of the only story worth living.
So, our dear listeners, for this series, we have 7 episodes.
Mm-hmm.
One gift, infinite life.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for every Friday that you share with us. It has been the greatest honor.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this series is just awesome. This has been a meaningful life, God's best gift to mankind, salvation. On Arrow FM 92.7. I'm John.
And I'm Kinney. We'll be back, same time, same place, but something new on the horizon.
Mm-hmm. And we will leave you for the last time in this series with the words that have closed every episode.
Salvation is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of the only story worth living. Thank you so much. This is Kinney Vermeulen signing off.
And this is John De La Rosa. You know, if this wonderful series has touched your lives, you can share the link via ROFM website. And you can look at A Meaningful Life as a program. And you can forward this wonderful series to friends, family, and anyone whom the Lord leads you to share.
Yes. And thank you so much, John, for putting this program together, for this series together. We have more exciting things to share with you, exciting content to share with you next week. Do you have a spoiler alert, John? That is really good topic again. But this is really our opportunity to share with you what A Meaningful Life is about. And for all of us to be aware and be more mindful that we only have a short time frame on this earth. It's important for us to know what matters most and how to live it with impact and meaning.
Awesome. Wonderful.
Okay. You're not going to share what we're going to have next week?
I would rather you share it, Katie. You already built it up. You just need to put it over the...
Okay, so don't miss us next week. We will start the series on one of the most important topic in our lives and probably for many the scariest topic. Mm-hmm. And we title it The Mystery and Victory of Death.
Yes. Wonderful. You said it better than I would say it.
So watch out for it, our dear listeners. I hope you will continue engaging with us, and please share our program with your family and your friends. So we're really now signing off. This is Kenny Vermeulen again and my co-host here.
John De La Rosa. We'll see you again next week.
Okay. God bless you. Bye for now.